Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We've been preaching on Sunday nights about building our own personal biblical standard. So that's what we've been preaching. And what I want to do tonight is I want to just help us begin to apply some principles tonight. The Bible is loaded with principles. A principle is a rule that the Bible gives us for life. And there are so many of them in the Bible. How many of you have ever heard this? You've heard somebody say, maybe they are telling you, or you heard somebody say to somebody else, just look it up in the Bible. The Bible's got all the answers for all the problems. Now, I've heard that. I've said that. But where are they? That's a big book to read through. So what I'm going to challenge you to do is to get into the Bible, find the principles that apply to life, and apply them to life. And so I'm going to help you with that, and I'm just going to go through and probably one or two, maybe three principles each week as we go through this, teach you a Bible principle, and then I'm going to help you think through some scenarios on applying it to your life, but I can't apply it to your life. You don't want me to apply it to your life. I don't want to apply it to your life. You need to apply it to your life. If you will apply a Bible principle to your life in the form of a standard, it will become yours. It will help you to live your life in a way that you can please God. That's the goal tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen to this opening statement. It'll help you to know where we're going tonight. Biblical living requires applying the Word of God to things that are not named in the Word of God. I'm going to say it again because I want this really to sink in. I want you to think about this. Biblical living requires applying the Word of God to things that are not named in the Word of God. Now, there is a lot that is named in the Word of God. Just go to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And I'm getting them all out of order because I never really memorized them in order. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And, you know, things like that. So there are some things that are very specifically named. But there are a lot of things that are not named in the Bible. So if I am going to live, I'm living in the 21st century. How am I going to live biblically when God wrote this book so long ago? How am I going to do that? Well, I need to apply the Word of God to the things that are going on in my life, in my culture, in my world, that are not named in the Word of God. I'll make a little bit more sense of that as we go. Our views of right and wrong are based on understanding a Bible principle and applying it to our culture. It's taking the Bible and it's taking where I live and it's bringing the two of them together. God wrote the Bible to apply to our time, just as much as it applied to any other time. But what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to bring the Bible and I'm supposed to bring it and line it up with whatever it is that I'm living, wherever it is that I'm living, whenever it is that I'm living. The Bible doesn't change, so I need to bring it to culture, I need to bring it to my culture, and I need to apply it right here where I live right now. We talked a little bit about that last week. I may need to adjust some things. There may be some things that I need to change. Our culture around us, you know this, doesn't line up with the Bible in a lot of areas. So when I bring the Bible and I bring it to match right up and I bring it to where it slams right against my culture, there has got to be some things that give. And it doesn't need to be the Bible that changes, so stop trying to change the Bible to match the culture, right? There's a lot of people just trying to do that. Let's stop trying to do that and let's change where we live, what we do, how we live to match what the Word of God says. For God to name every sin that the human race could think of, he would have had to write a Bible so big that you couldn't carry it to church with you. I mean, just think about it. If he named every single sin that every person could possibly come up with over the last 6,000 years till now and into the future, we couldn't carry it. That would be a big book. It'd be almost as big as that book. I saw a picture of it, Understanding Your Wives. It was like this big. Did y'all see a picture of that? It was huge. I don't know if it was a real picture, but I did see a picture of that book. Listen, it would be a big book. If God wrote down every single sin that could possibly be committed by human beings, he didn't. He gave us principles instead. God doesn't name some things in the Bible. God doesn't name abortion or pornography or drug dealing. God doesn't say specifically anything about identity theft or internet fraud. God doesn't say thou shalt not heroin or gamble. I don't know that the word vodka's in the Bible. Does that mean it's okay? Rock and roll's not in the Bible. Heavy metal is not in the Bible, at least not those words. The Bible doesn't specifically name smoking or communism. There's a lot of words that are not in the Bible. God did not say, thou shalt not, and then put down every single thing that we shall not do. There's a lot of things that he gave us a principle, and he said, listen, you need discernment to figure out what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. So how do we know that they're wrong? How do we know that these things that the Bible doesn't mention are wrong? Well, the Bible gives us principles of what's right and what's wrong. So applying God's word to things that are not named in it requires something. It requires, and that is the word, discernment. Discernment. You and I need discernment so that when I go to the Bible, I can read a principle in the Bible and I can discern what that's about. That's what Hebrews 5 was about. Look at verse number 14 again. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, there's a lot of practice. You've been doing it a lot. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what is necessary. Because God didn't list off every bad thing that you could possibly do. He gave us a book full of principles, and he said, you need discernment, and you're going to need some practice at this, and you're going to probably mess up sometimes, and you're going to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So growing skillful in God's word requires something. It requires exercise. Just like if you were to go to the gym and work out so that you can become a manly man, right? So that you could exercise and you could get big muscles or whatever you wanted to do. It takes exercise to grow. And if I am going to become good at discerning the Word of God, I've got to exercise. I've got to exercise my senses. That's what the Bible says. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen to this. The more you do it, the better you get. The more you exercise your discernment, the better you get at discerning. Whenever you're younger and you start making these big decisions, sometimes you're going to mess up. I mean, you still mess up when you're older, but now you've got some track record to look back on and say, last time I made this decision, it didn't turn out so good, so I'm not going to make that decision the same way. We'd call that wisdom, but it's discernment. It's because of exercise. It's because of getting in the Bible and practicing and learning. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The more you do it, the better you're going to get. Proving all things. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. No one is born with the natural talent to know how to apply the Word of God to the things that it doesn't specifically mention by name. I really don't think anybody is. We're all born, we're naturally sinners. The Bible says the heart is wicked above all things, desperately wicked, or deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? I'm not good at it. You're not good at it naturally. It takes exercise. It takes getting in the Word of God. It takes studying it. It takes learning what the Bible principles are and then practicing putting them into work in our life. Back in the Old Testament, one of the job descriptions of a priest was to teach people discernment. If you want to, you can look at Ezekiel chapter 44, and I want to show you this. This is a great passage of Scripture. It's a great challenge to anybody who's a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, if you have influence, spiritual influence over a group of people, this is a verse that really ought to be important to you. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23 is talking about the priests specifically in the Old Testament, but I think you could apply this to you. One of their job descriptions was to teach the people discernment. If there was a priest, I just read last week, I believe, it was in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, I think it was. It's talking about how there was a teaching priest. His job was to teach the law of God to the people so that he could teach what the law was, he could explain it. Whenever Ezra and Nehemiah had their great revival, if you read those books, they stood up and they read the Bible and they made plain what, and they explained what the Bible was about. And they taught these principles. There was a teaching. They were teaching the difference and they're teaching discernment. So Ezekiel 44, verse 23, the Bible says this, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them," now look at this, "and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." One of the job descriptions was to teach discernment. That's what I want to do tonight. I want to help you become discerning. Can you go to the Bible? Can you look in the Bible, see a Bible principle and say, okay, this is what the Bible says. Here's how I'm going to apply it to my life. It's discernment. To discern between the unclean and the clean means to look at an issue, means to weigh it against the scriptures referring to it. Maybe even consider it from multiple angles. I can picture maybe the speaker here. I'm going to look at it from this angle. I'm going to come over here and I'm going to look at it from this angle and I'm going to consider it from this angle. If you're trying to load something in your vehicle that's kind of big, you might look at it from a couple different angles. You might think, how many of you, man, you've been in Home Depot, you're like, yeah, that'll fit. I can fit that in there. And you get there, you get it out of the parking lot, you look at it from this side, and you come over here, you look at it from this side, and then you call your friend with a truck, all right? And you consider it from different angles. And we're talking about discerning something, discerning an issue. I'm gonna look at the scriptures that have to do with that particular issue. I'm gonna ask myself, how will this affect me? How will this affect my friends? How will this affect my family? Now, you don't have to do this for every single thing in life. God spells out some things pretty clearly. But there may be a questionable issue. There may be something come up, and the Bible doesn't specifically name it. The Bible doesn't specifically say I mentioned internet fraud. The Bible doesn't say anything about internet fraud. So, but there's some principles that are going to apply there. So I may need to consider some things. The Bible doesn't tell you what job you're supposed to work. It doesn't tell you what career you're supposed to have. Wouldn't it be handy if you could turn to a certain place in the Bible and it would have told you the name of the person you were supposed to marry? Oh, that would have been so helpful. It would have been so much easier than agonizing and praying and trying to seek God's will. But God wants us to seek His will. There's not a place in the Bible you can just turn to and says where you're supposed to live, what you're supposed to do, what your husband's name is supposed to be, and all of these things. There's principles, though, so you've got to ask yourself these questions. How will this affect my future? How will it affect my kids? How is it going to affect my reputation? How will this affect my ability to serve God? There's lots of different angles to consider things from. That is discerning it. Do I do this? Do I not do this? One question, I think Zig Ziglar is the one I heard say this, is to ask yourself, how would it look if this appeared in the headline of tomorrow morning's newspaper, what I'm about to do? Do I want everybody to know that I did this? It may be yes, that would be a great thing. It may be, oh no, I probably shouldn't do that. Discernment. How do I discern between the unclean and the clean? Well, pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom about it. Get godly counsel about it. Ask somebody. Maybe somebody that's not your age. Maybe somebody that's been down that road before. Maybe somebody who you'd look to as somebody who has a walk with God. Somebody that has made good decisions in the past. Then decide if it's something to include in your life or to get away from. We're talking about discernment. There are some things that are not mentioned in the Bible, and we need discernment so that we can get a principle from the Bible and apply that principle to our life. Okay, I'm hoping I'm not losing you. I'm going to try to keep your attention here. Sometimes if you do that, it takes longer to make a decision. Some of you wives are going to kill me for even saying to do this because it takes your husband long enough to make a decision as it is, right? I know that drives my wife nuts. It just takes me way too long to make a decision. I was like, you asked me about that, you know, like a month ago. You don't have to remind me every 3 or 4 weeks. So sometimes it just takes a long time. And so, but I want you to understand, if you do take the time on the front side making this decision, once you make a decision with discernment, you don't have to revisit that decision again. If you make a decision and you apply principles from the Bible to a decision, to this issue, and you can look at it, you can say, okay, I'm going to make a decision. Am I going to do this or not do this? If I just make a kind of a whimsical decision, then next time it comes up, I'm going to have to make the decision again. I'm going to have to make the decision again. But if I'll make a decision based on principles of the Word of God, once the decision's made, it could be made for good. You won't flip-flop every time someone asks you to do what you already decided not to do. I've been guilty of this. I'll make a decision in our family. And then about a week or two later, a month later, or 6 months later, a year later, one of the kids will say, Dad, can we do this? I'll say, let me think about that. Yeah, okay, sure, we can. And I said no last time, but I didn't base it on principles from the Bible, so maybe I flip-flop. It's worth it to spend the time early on to make these decisions. Plus, you can explain your decision better if you put some thought into it. There may be somebody that's going to look to you and say, why? It's not always disrespectful to ask why. Sometimes it's a good thing to ask why, so you can understand. Now, ask why the right way. Don't ask why with a disrespectful attitude, right? Why can't we ever do that? That's not the right way to do it. But, okay, I understand and I'm obeying. Can you explain why we do this in our family? Or can you explain why we don't do this in our family? And if you have discernment and you think about this issue, this question from some different angles, then you'll be able to have a better answer for that. All right, all that about discernment. Biblical living now requires applying the Word of God to things not named in it. I hope you're getting that. I've said that a few times. Biblical living requires applying the Word of God to things not named in it. Let me give you some examples here, okay? I've been kind of talking nebulous, cloudy, fluffy, you know, just can't really see them kind of things. Let me give you some things to help you see it a little bit better. It's easier for a preacher to talk in generalities. Really. It's easier for me to just to say, you know, bad stuff, stay away from the bad stuff, and do the good stuff. It's easier for us because as soon as I start saying some specifics, people start getting upset. Okay, I'm not going to do that on purpose, but I'm going to say some specifics just as illustrations. Okay, just illustrations. I'm not preaching. Okay, just illustrating. Are you okay with that? All right. Biblical living requires applying the Word of God to things not named in it. I think you'll agree with me on most of this. That's why I chose these ones for illustrations. I don't have to tell you that Harry Potter movies are wrong. All right? I just need to show you from the Bible that sorcery, magic, witchcraft, and astrology are wrong. If you see that from the Bible, you learn it from the Bible, you see that that's wrong. I don't have to get up and preach against this particular movie that came out. I don't have to preach about why Harry Potter 5, is there even a Harry Potter 5? I don't know, 4 or 3, whatever it is. I don't have to preach about why Harry Potter 5 was wrong because it's just as wrong as Harry Potter 4 was. And 3 and 2 and whatever they are. Because it's witchcraft and it's sorcery and it's Satanism and it's occultism. And when you understand that from the Bible, you take this principle from the Bible, you say, okay, so I'm not supposed to have that in my life. I'm not supposed to allow that to influence me. It doesn't matter what the name of it is. The names can change all day long, and if it's got that content in it, I know that it's wrong. One of the devil's greatest tricks is just changing the name of something. He's like Taco Bell. Have you ever noticed a Taco Bell has like 3 ingredients? That's it. And then just repackage it different ways, right? You got a cheesy nacho gordita, and you got this in a burrito form, then you got it in a taco form. It's all the same stuff. It's just repackaged. And that's the devil's good at doing that. He'll take something, and then the preacher will preach against it. So everybody says, okay, oh, that's wrong. We can't do that anymore. So what's the devil do? He repackages it and he gives it back out. It's just the same stuff. So we say, oh, hey, look, we can't do that, but we can do this. Now, wait a minute. It's not about just what the preacher says is right and wrong. Really, it ought to go a whole lot deeper than that. What's the Bible say? Is there a Bible principle that says sorcery is wrong, witchcraft is wrong, Satanism is wrong, occultism is wrong? Did I say sorcery? Sorcery is wrong. Astrology is wrong. I think I had a list here. I didn't want to leave anything out. Sorcery, magic, that was the other one. God doesn't need to say, thou shalt not, and then name every movie with witches and vampires and werewolves and curses in it. He doesn't have to do that, right? We should be able to apply the principles we learned from the Bible to movies that came out 30 years ago or movies that are going to come out next summer. The principles don't change. So you see what we're saying here? If we could take a Bible principle, apply it to those things that are not named in Scripture, it's going to help us out. Because then we don't have to make a decision every single time something new comes out. God doesn't have to add a memo to the Bible, like a post-it note on the back of the Bible every time a new movie comes out that you shouldn't watch. There should be some principles, and the Bible lays them out pretty clear. We're not going to go through all of them tonight. We'll hopefully sometime go through some of those. But the Bible lays out the principles. We can make a decision and say, because what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do. All right, so that's applying principles to things that are not named in the Bible. The principles in the Bible are timeless. They never change. We can apply them to our lives today, just like the very first people to read them in the Scripture could apply them to their lives back then. They don't change, all right? Here's another example. Are you okay with this? Everybody breathe. All right. I don't have to say that gambling is wrong. I don't have to preach that gambling is wrong. I just need to show you from the Bible that it's wrong to be a bad steward of the money that God has trusted you with, right? And then what if it's a different kind of gambling? All right, what if it's open books gambling, or what if it's slot machine gambling, or what if it's, you just name whatever it is. I don't have to go through and name all of those. You don't have to worry about going through and making a standard for every single one of those. You don't have to have a notebook somewhere in your library at your house with a list of all these things that you can't do. No, there's a Bible principle. Just realize the Bible says it. There's a principle against it or for it in that case, and I'm just going to live by that. If a new method of gambling comes out, you can still apply the same old principles that you learned from the Bible. I don't need to tell you that the next big rock concert that comes to town is wrong. Whether it's heavy metal or, anybody even know what that is anymore, all right? I don't know the genres that are popular right now. I'm going to do a little research on that so that I can be fluent, right, and talk about that. But whether it's heavy metal or Christian rock, it doesn't matter. I don't need to tell you that it's wrong. I just need to show you from the Bible that music has an effect on you and that the elements that rock music is made of are sinful. I'm going to do that sometime in the next few weeks. I'm putting some studies together. I'm getting some material together, and I'll do that. Now, here's the problem. Most Christians won't admit that rock music has an effect on them. Really, ask them. Ask most, if you go to any non-denominational group, ask most of them. They're going to say, no, music is fine. It's amoral. It doesn't have an effect on you. The Bible's very clear that it is, you could say, moral. Music does affect you. I'm not going to go really in deep into that tonight. This is really just an illustration. I don't need to preach against every single band that comes out. Teenagers, listen, your parents don't have to make a rule about every single new song that comes out or every single new band that comes out. All we need to do is say, look, here's the Bible principles. Let's apply those Bible principles to life. And then we'll just say, okay, if it's rock music, I'm not going to listen to it. And if it's country music with a rock beat, I'm not going to listen to it. If it's Christian music with a rock beat, I'm not going to listen to it. I know not all of you are there. I understand that, okay? But understand, if you can see it from the Bible, if you see the Bible principle, then you don't have to make a decision every single time, and you're not going to be tormented. What am I going to do? You've got a principle. You make a decision. That decision, that's your standard. What is it? It's discernment. I'm discerning. This is what the Bible says. Rock music isn't mentioned in the Bible. I get that. So I have to be discerning and look at the Bible principles. Did you know rebellion is mentioned in the Bible? In fact, the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I'm going to read some quotes here in just a couple minutes from some people, and you decide if you should listen to rock music. Most Christians won't admit that rock music has an effect on them because they don't want to stop listening to it. So if you want to hear the truth, sometimes you have to go to the unsaved, God-hating performers themselves to find out what rock music really is. Okay, I'm going a little further in the illustration. I'm going to meddle just a little bit here. But I want you to see this. This is important. I want you to understand it. Let me give you some quotes from some rock and roll musicians. This is a little bit heavy stuff, and I'm going to state it, and we'll move on. But I want you to hear it. And here's the reason I want you to hear it. Because most Christians aren't going to tell you this. Most Christians aren't going to say, well, yeah, actually, music does affect you. They're not going to say that because they don't want to stop listening to their whatever rock type of music that they're listening to. And I know, okay, this might be a little bit uncomfortable, but let me just say this to you. The Beatles said, I'm going way back for some of this, but just listen. And just because I'm going way back, don't say, oh, that's so long ago. Yeah, because music's gotten better since then, right? Okay, point proved, I think. The Beatles said, Our music is capable of causing emotional instability, disorganized behavior, rebellion, and even revolution. Okay, so there's the rebellion. The Bible does speak about that. The Bible's very clear about that. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Talks a lot about that. So is that the music that I should be listening to? Glenn Frey, he was the lead singer and the guitarist for the Eagles. He died 2 years ago at 67 years old. He said, we take kids away from their parents and their environment to where the only reality is the rhythm and the beat. I won't give you all the names of people that said this, but I'm going to give them to you quick. One of them said, rock music is sex. The big beat matches the body's rhythm. One said this, the throbbing beat of rock provides a vital sexual release for adolescent audiences. The recording manager for the Rolling Stones said this, pop music is sex and you have to hit them in the face with it. One of them said, I'm in rock music for the sex and the narcotics. These are the big names, big names. One of them said this, everybody takes it for granted that rock and roll is synonymous with sex. John Denver said, rock music is a greater influence over the souls of men than primitive Christianity. Okay, so the Bible doesn't say anything about rock music, but it says some stuff about those other things. And if I have discernment, I can read what the Bible says. I can go to the source. I'm not going to ask the Christians that are trying to say, oh, well, it's not really that. I'm going to ask the source, what's John Denver say? Well, it's more influential than primitive Christianity. Okay, you understand his agenda there. And I can take that and I can apply that. I can say, if I'm discerning, I can make some standards for myself. In my case, I'm not going to listen to that. You make your decision yourself. Years ago, we were visiting a church on vacation. The pastor stood up. I've used this as an example before. I'll use it again tonight. He said this, today, I'm going to preach about everything Jesus said about music. He closed his Bible and he stood there just in silence. For kind of a long time, it was awkward. It was one of those awkward silences in church where people start looking at each other like, and then he said, if Jesus didn't preach about music, then we don't need to say anything about it either. Let's move on to something else. Okay, so Jesus didn't say anything about rock music. He may not have taught anything about music at all. But does that mean I shouldn't have discernment about music? The Bible says a lot about music. And even if the Bible's not talking about music, the Bible does say a lot about morality and immorality. The Bible does say a lot about rebellion. It says a lot about obeying your parents. It says a lot about doing some things right. And I realize that that style of music, even from the mouths of their own artists, you realize that is not what the Bible wants us to do. This particular pastor, he missed the truth that biblical living requires applying the Word of God to things not named in it. Okay, I'm going to give you one principle tonight, and we're going to try to apply it, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Go ahead and turn your Bible there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Now listen, I'm not going to try to tell you what to believe. I might tell you what I believe. I'm kind of trying to do that, actually. But I don't want you to believe what I believe just because I believe it. I don't want to say, here's the standard that you've got to live by. If you came from a church that said, this is the standard that you've got to live by, you're going to leave that church, you're going to get bitter at that church. If you're a young person in a church like that, you're going to leave that church eventually, and you're going to leave everything that your parents believed, everything that church believed, and you're going to say, that's what they did, and that was just nonsense. But if it's something that you see from the Bible, you make a decision about, you believe it, it's going to be completely different. So that's what I want to do. I don't want to tell you what to believe. I want to show you what the Bible says. And let me just walk you through some thinking about that. Let's call this the prove it principle. The prove it principle. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says this. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. All right, there's four parts to this outline. I'm going to give it to you quick. There's scripture. There's a principle. What's right here? Does anybody remember what's right here? A conviction. And then there is a standard. Scripture, principle, conviction, standard. The scripture is clear, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That's what I'm supposed to do. That is what you are expected to do. That's what I'm expected to do. And everything in life, I am supposed to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. What's the principle? The principle right here, it's my responsibility to demonstrate the goodness of something, not someone else's responsibility to demonstrate the badness of something. Let me say that again, okay? The Bible says prove that which is good, acceptable to the Lord. The principle, it's my job. I'm supposed to prove that it's acceptable rather than just doing everything that I want to do and waiting till somebody comes and says, blows the whistle on me, says, foul, that is not acceptable. Do you see the difference there? It's my job. My responsibility as a Christian is to prove that it's acceptable. That's what the Bible said. Not to wait till the preacher preaches against something. Not to wait till my Sunday school teacher mentions something. Not to wait till my parents come down on me hard and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. It's my job. I ought to prove what is acceptable. So that's the scripture, the principle. Now, do you remember this? Maybe I'm the only one that did this, but you remember ever doing something wrong at school? Your parents find out about it, and you saying to your parents, well, the teacher saw us doing it and didn't say anything. Am I the only one that's ever? Okay, so maybe I am, all right? I know other people did. I saw them do it. The teacher saw it and they didn't say anything. The coach saw it and they didn't say anything. It's my responsibility to demonstrate the goodness of something, not someone else's responsibility to demonstrate the badness. Okay, so that leads to a conviction. A conviction generally starts with these words, I believe. You've got a scripture proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You've got a principle. It's my responsibility to demonstrate the goodness rather than somebody else's responsibility to demonstrate the badness or the vice of something. Conviction. I believe the burden of proof lies on me in discerning questionable issues. There's some questionable issues in the Bible because the Bible doesn't say everything specifically. It doesn't say every name of every bad thing. So I believe it's my responsibility. And the burden of proof lies on me. Now, questionable issues would be things the Bible doesn't specifically name. Now, understand this. God gives us a lot of leeway in making our own decisions about everyday things. He really does. He doesn't tell us who we're supposed to marry. He gives us principles and expects us to choose a mate from within those guidelines. Do you see the difference there? It's not like you have to marry this person. God's not betrothing people, right? When we can get past that as Christians, it's going to help us. I read a great book about that several years ago and realizing God does give us some guidelines. He gives us some principles and He guides us. And yes, He will lead our path and He'll guide us to somebody He wants us to marry. But He doesn't make us marry somebody. He gives us principles and guides us that way. He doesn't give us a uniform to wear. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad every Christian in the universe doesn't have to wear the same uniform? Listen, what God's got, He gives us a lot of leeway. We don't have to all dress just like everybody else. He gives us a lot of leeway. He gives us principles that lend to lots of variety in our clothing. He expects us to wear clothes that fit in those guidelines. He doesn't force us into an occupation. He's not like communist Russia communist China that raises a young person from a child to be in this particular career, and they've got to be in that particular career. God's not like that. He gives us a lot of leeway, a lot of options. He gives us principles, and then gives us talents and desires so we can choose a career that we like that fits inside His guidelines. So, yes, there's some guidelines, but He gives us a lot of room. A lot of room to serve Him with our own tastes and our own desires. We just need to make sure the things we do are acceptable to Him. So the Scripture proving what is acceptable unto God. The Scripture proving what is acceptable to God. The principle, it's my responsibility to demonstrate the goodness of something rather than somebody else's responsibility to demonstrate the badness of something. It's just a great principle. The conviction, I believe the burden of proof lies on me in discerning questionable issues. Now, the standard. How do I apply it to my life? Let me just give you some examples. You're going to have to do this on your own. I am not going to tell you this is what you have to do. I want you to apply it to your life. You got a scripture. We're supposed to prove that everything's acceptable to God. It's the burden of proof, I believe, is on me to prove that it's good or acceptable to God. So how do I do that? What is the standard? Let me give you some examples. It's applying the principle to real life. And you don't have to agree with all of these. I'm just going to give you some thoughts. I will prove that a new job opportunity is acceptable to God, or I won't accept the job. Here's some questions I can ask myself. I can find out, do I have to move away from a Bible preaching church? And is there a good church near the new job? I think that's a fair question to ask. If I have to move my family, if I'm looking at a promotion, and in order to get that promotion, I've got to move my family away from a Bible preaching church, and there's not a good Bible preaching church to take my family, put my family in. Do I take the promotion or do I not take the promotion? I would say no. I don't want to take my family away from the place, a Bible preaching church. You have to make that decision yourself. Does the job require me to miss church? Will the new job put me in a place where I'm tempted to do wrong? You maybe have been given job opportunities like that. Maybe it's in a bad situation. I don't know that it'd be a great idea to take a job at a casino. If you work at a casino, I don't know about it, okay? But I don't know that it'd be a good idea. It put me in a place I'm tempted to run. I don't think it'd be a good idea for me to take a job in a bar. I just don't think that would be a good idea. There's probably a lot of other places I probably should not take a job at. Probably not a video game arcade either, because I'd waste all my quarters. At least I would have when I was a teenager. All right, they don't use quarters anymore. I need to prove the new job opportunity is acceptable to God. Will the new job require that I compromise my integrity to move ahead? If you're in sales, be careful with this. If you find yourself looking at a new job, and you know, if I take this new job, I'm going to have to compromise my integrity. I'm going to have to lie, cheat, or whatever it is to get ahead, to be able to move up. I feel like that wouldn't be a good job for me to take. I think applying that to my life, I would say, I'd have to say no. That's not a job for me. There's some jobs that you could take that are not going to be good jobs. We had a family in our church years and years ago. Got upset over something, left the church, and we saw them sometime later at the state fair, and they were selling these bracelets. You put the bracelet on, and it gives you amazing balance and stability. All right? So we saw them. They said, hey, let us do a test on you. They did this test. You ever done that test? You put your arms out, and they push down on your arms like, oh, I can't push your arm down, right? We actually watched a Brain Games episode just last week on how that's actually a scam and how they did that, all right? So they took this job and selling these bracelets. I don't remember how much they would sell them for. And they'd push your arm down. There's a certain way. If you push it straight down, you lose your balance. But if you push it towards your center of gravity, then you can. It doesn't knock you over quite as well. There's a science to it, and it was a scam. Is that what your job's going to require you to do? So if my job opportunity requires me to do something that's going to cause me to compromise my integrity, the answer is going to have to be no. There's a standard. Do you see how this works? I'm just trying to apply it to help you think it through. I need to prove what is acceptable to God. Is it acceptable to God for me to miss church? The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So if a new job requires me to miss church, then the answer is going to have to be no. Here's another example, and I won't take so much time on this one. I will prove how my child's prom is acceptable to God, or he or she won't go. All right? So go ahead, prove that one. Instead of asking the preacher to prove it's wrong and show me a verse that says, thou shalt not prom. Come on, preacher. Show me the verse. You know, chapter verse that says it's wrong. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says prove what's acceptable. The burden of proof is on me to prove that it's acceptable to God, not on somebody else to prove that it's wrong. If you could take that and apply it to your life, it'll help you as an adult. It'll help you as a teenager. It's not my parents' job to always have to search for everything and find everything. They don't have to be, it used to be Magnum P.I., James Bond, whoever that is, all right? They don't have to be a super spy to figure out what I'm doing wrong so they can tell me what's wrong and make things right. It's my job. It's my job to make sure I'm doing right. I will prove that the clothing I wear is acceptable to God, or I won't wear it. I'll use myself as an example so I don't offend anybody, right? If it's immodest, I won't wear it. I'm not going to wear brightly colored underwear in public. That's just a really bad word picture. We need to move past there. But isn't that the truth, right? So I'm not going to wear brightly colored underwear in public, even if it's at a swimming pool or at the beach, all right? Isn't that what we do as a culture, though? So think about this. Why is it not okay to show your underwear in public, like at the school, right? I'm going to school, I'm wearing my underwear to school, right? There's some college campuses, nuts. There's crazy stuff happens on college campuses. It was like a undie run day or something like that. Everybody wear your underwear to class. That is insane. We wouldn't do that. But we'll wear it to the swimming pool, we'll wear it to the beach, right? We wouldn't walk into the public library in our brightly colored underwear. You couldn't even do this, right? You wouldn't do that. We just know that doesn't make sense. So I've got to prove that it's acceptable to God. So I'm not going to wear something that's immodest. I'm not going to go publicly in my, and that's just embarrassing. That's shameful. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. So if it's immodest, I'm not going to wear it. If it's feminine, I won't wear it. If it advertises for sin, I won't wear it. All right, I'm not going to wear a Budweiser hat or a Miller Lite shirt, or you can fill in a whole lot of blanks. Or I'm just not going to do it. That's my standard. I'm not going to do it. I need to prove that it's acceptable to God. I'm not going to wear a shirt that says Bud Light or Miller Light or whatever it is. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to advertise for something sinful in my clothes. We were at a baseball game. We went to the baseball game last Thursday night. Awesome baseball game. We sat right along the third baseline and got to watch the fireworks afterwards. And there was this woman that kept coming down, and she's trying to get the outfielder, the right field guy's attention, all right? She's like his biggest fan. She's like, I want a baseball, you know, that kind of thing. She's kind of scary looking a little bit. She's got the shirt. It says, bad decisions make good stories. My son pointed it out to me. He said, Dad, look at that shirt. It's like, no, don't look at that shirt. Bad decisions make good stories. Is that good or is that not good? I'm not going to wear that. So I have to prove. It's my responsibility. The burden is on me to prove, is this acceptable to God? Is it modest? Is it appropriate? Is it feminine? Is it sinful? Am I advertising something sinful? You need to take this principle and apply it to the decisions you're going to be making this week. It's a great principle to start with, the prove it principle. Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now the prove it principle requires us to have a good knowledge of the Bible. And I'm just about done. I'm going to read one more verse to you. But you've got to understand the Bible a bit. What this means is, if I'm going to apply this principle to my life, I've got to be reading my Bible. I've got to be finding the principles in the Bible that says that this pleases God or this doesn't please God or whatever the commands are in the Bible, because I'm going to have to apply those to my life. The prove it principle is a principle that teaches us how to use other Bible principles. So what do we need to do? We need to be like, there's a group of people in the Bible, they're called the Bereans. You know about them. In the book of Acts, the Bible says they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that's what we need to do. If you and I would get into the Bible and we would just read the Bible, and whenever a principle grabs our attention, we need to maybe write it down or remember it somehow and then think, how can I apply that to my life? You're reading through the Bible and you see, the Bible says that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's a Bible principle there. So that means when the church is together, I should be there. Okay, so there's a scripture, there's a principle. You can develop whatever conviction you want to develop, but you need to apply that. It's just an example. There's so many principles in the Bible. I just want to help you tonight. The prove it principle. Proving what is acceptable to God. Father, I pray that you would help us to develop Bible standards that are based on principles. Lord, I believe that you'd help us to live a successful life. You'd be able to bless our life so much more if we're living a life that pleases you. And I believe you showed us how to do it. Lord, I pray that you'd give us discernment. I pray that you would help the young people, the adults, teenagers, Lord, everybody who's here tonight. I pray that you'd help us to develop discernment. Help us to be able to read the Bible, read your word, and then be able to apply it to our lives, even in the areas that you don't specifically mention in the Bible. Lord, I believe that would help us. I believe it'd help us to grow as Christians. I believe it'd help us to exercise our discernment and help us to be able to live a way that pleases you. Lord, and I pray that in each person's heart tonight, you'd help them to make the decision that they need to make. What is it that each one of us needs to make a decision to do? Is it to spend more time reading your word, studying your word? Is it to apply what we already know to our daily lives? Or maybe there's a topic that we touched on tonight that somebody just needs to make a decision on. Lord, I pray that you'd work in each of our hearts individually.